A letter to the, and see here it even says book. I said last week that a lot of people call it a book study rather than a letter study because it's a little bit longer than normal. It has six chapters, but it is so thick with thoughts that it is like a book. And, you know, when we started that, we talked about the spiritual gift of apostle because it started right out Paul the apostle and had David up McCleskey to share about his Uganda trip. And he's already he may even be gone now, he and Kimberly. And but we raised over $1,000 just putting that basket out. And what was really neat, I want to share this with you because the real answer to prayer, the person going with him was $1,000 short on this ticket. I don't know, that kind of stuff always I like. You know, I always like it, you know, that you guys pour out your hearts and at the same time, God's placed it on your heart to do it and it solves the ticket problem for the other guy that was traveling with him. You know, last week after introducing Ephesians, I left you with a thought about God the Father. And that is that he is not angry with us. Don't you love it? I don't care what our society says about God. I don't care what discouraged or bitter Christians or whoever it may be that would say that our God's angry. He is not angry with us. And you're going to see that in just when we get rolling into the first chapter, you're going to see just how angry he isn't and just how much in love he is with every one of us because God loves us. Do you remember that out of 1 John 4:8? He who does not love does not know God. I love the way John says that. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In other words, if we think God is angry and he doesn't love us, then we really don't know God at all. And the reason I bring that up once more is that he is showing or demonstrating his love in every blessing that he bestows on us in Ephesians when he says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So I think, and one of the reasons I bring this up is we need to approach the letter of Ephesians in mind with the fact that God does love us. And so I want to begin with verse 1 and read it to you. Paul, an apostle, and you remember that's a sent one, a leader, a missionary, a coordinator of ministries, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and this is the desire type will of God, not the firm, unchangeable will, and we will be talking about that in around verse 11 when we get there, by the desire of God to the saints, the holy ones, or the separated ones, to God, obviously, who are in Ephesus, the faithful, the trusting, the consistent ones in Christ Jesus. Paul is a direct representative and a direct apostle of God because you remember the story how Paul was on the road to Damascus, coming from Jerusalem up to Damascus, and Christ stopped him dead in his tracks with the group that he was traveling and called him to go preach to the Gentiles. And it says in Ephesians later on, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so we who were not Israel have hope now and we've become part of the family of God. And so I look at it and I think, well, you know, we haven't really even talked about what Jesus and Christ means. Jesus Christ. Jesus is a rendering from the Latin, Yesu, and in the Greek, Jesus, almost like Spanish. The Hebrew Aramaic is Yeshua, which is Joshua. And so Joshua and Jesus have the same name. And the name Jesus literally means God's salvation or God saves, or Yahweh is salvation. You know, no wonder the angel told Joseph, when Joseph was struggling because Mary was pregnant and he didn't get it, and the angel said, "You name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." And you know, as I thought about that, I thought about how many times have we gone down, like when you go down Broadway into Denver, and you get to the Denver Rescue Mission, and you see the big neon light lit sign, what does it say? Jesus saves. Well, that's what Jesus' name means. Is that Jesus saved, God saves. And Christ is derived from the Greek Christos, from the Latin Christus. It's just short. And it means the anointed one. Christ was sent to Israel as prophesied, and we've already gone through that from Isaiah and Micah and a few of the others. They're about, I don't know how many scriptures. Just this week I looked up and I looked to see what prophecies have been fulfilled, because I thought, well, maybe I'll do that for this week. There are way too many for one sitting. All the prophecies that were said about Christ, but we know it goes all the way back to the garden where it talks about Jesus Christ. And so this anointed one was coming. The Israel called him the Messiah, from the Hebrew, and what's really great about it is we get to participate, because even though he came to Israel to be that anointed one for them, in God's mind, he was looking at the whole world, for God so loved the whole world. And Simeon, as he was a priest, and he was a well-known priest in Israel, and Jesus was 8 days old, and Joseph and Mary went to the temple, and he did the brisk, he did the circumcision on Jesus, and he held Jesus up, and he said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples." And he's quoting the Old Testament scriptures. "A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Jesus is God's salvation for us. And Paul, through his letter, is a representative of that this evening, sent out specifically by Christ, by the will and desire of God. So when Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, it literally is that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, because Jesus spoke to him and told him, "You're going to go." Now, wouldn't we like that? Wouldn't you kind of like, all of a sudden, you run into Jesus, and now you get out there and get going? Kind of motivate you, wouldn't it? So, but you know, I want to read the rest of this. "To the saints, the holy," or the separated, "to himself," and like I said, I'll explain that in a few weeks, "who are in Ephesus, and the faithful," and it really means the faithful ones, the trusting ones, the consistent ones in Christ Jesus. You know, what I want to talk about tonight is the faithful ones, those who are faithful, but I need your permission for me to kind of hit a little hard. Is that okay? Can I have your permission to kind of beat us all up? That means me too. I want a yes. Okay, all right. Okay. No, okay. All right. I think the coffee bar's open. Oh. No, I want your permission to talk a little strong, because this is a subject that I think we need to really hear. When Paul addresses the Ephesians as well as us, he is not talking about possible believers or kind of believers that are putting their faith into action. But believers that are putting their faith in action. For some reason, at least in America, I can't speak for outside America. I've been in Mexico and Canada and Nova Scotia. Well, that's part of Canada. But I haven't really been to Europe, so I don't know how they feel. But for some reason, at least here, we divide the Christian life into two distinct categories or lifestyles. Those who believe but don't act on it, just observe and fight off life or survive life. That's one. And then we have another group is those who believe and do act on it. As though, and you know, we think of it as though either one is fine. As though God created the body of Christ so that 80% of the people could watch while the other 20% of the people do the work in the body of Christ. And then the 80% always seems to have the habit of being able to critique and kind of give us some ideas from time to time on what we in the 20% need to do. And I'm not complaining. I just want to show you the scripture. And while the remaining 20 act on their beliefs and calling and actually doing the work of the ministry, living the life of service, they do their calling that the scripture says we're all called to. You know, I thought about it and I thought, you know what the definition of that dual thinking is? A circus. Or a sports event. And I think we've been so inclined to go watch hockey instead of do it, or go watch basketball instead of do it, or go watch the clowns instead of do it, that we've gotten the Christian life into a spectator sport or an action sport. But that's not what was intended in the body of Christ. And I think it throws the church into kind of an axis and creates an imbalance in its ministry. And that was never meant to happen in the body of Christ. The Bible throughout never makes that distinction. And so here's the hardball. You thought you already got it. Okay, one laugh. Huh? Are you all scared? Okay, sorry. I don't mean to scare you. I just mean to be honest. What is expected and meant, I think, when God challenges us is if you're a believer, you are also a servant. That's not an option. And a consistent servant. And if you are an observer or even an inconsistent service, you are out of the desired will of God. Okay? So if you just sit and you don't do anything in the body of Christ and you scratch your head and you listen and you watch it, but you don't share with other people or you don't do whatever God calls you to do, you are out of the will of God. Now that's a pretty big hit, isn't it? And I explain that because that's what God says, not me. Remember, we studied this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, 12 and 13 when we were in Philippians. Let me just read this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. It means that once you're saved, you begin to work it out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works or who is operating in you both to will, which means to want or desire, and to do for or on behalf of his good pleasure. Now that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? He wants you to work out your salvation. He wants you to do what he has built you to do. And I looked for about 2 hours at this verse, and I did not see the word observer. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that for 2 hours. But you know what I'm saying. It's consistent throughout the Bible. Let me demonstrate. I want to go to what Jesus says about faithful ones because he's the hard hitter of all hitters on this subject. And Jesus does not mix his words at all. He had a high regard for faithful people, consistent service as a believer. So much so that he would cast them out and destroy them if he found that they weren't faithful in his stories. He would give these different stories. And God has given every person, and we know this because we've studied this, God has given every person the ability to serve him with the abilities that he's given them and actually holds you and I responsible for those things that he's given to us. Listen to this from Matthew 24:45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant to whom his master, when he comes, will find doing so. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I know that Jesus is not very clear here. Yikes. Man. I'm telling you, I had a hard time putting this sermon together, because as I was reading how he looks at this picture, I think, oh my gosh, you know. He's hard on the unfaithful. Here's another one, the next chapter over, and I've always loved this passage because it really is talking about our spiritual gifts and our abilities and talent. I don't really care what you want to call them, because sometimes when you say spiritual gifts, people think, ooh, spiritual gifts, what does that mean? Your abilities, your talents, those things that God has built into you. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents. Now I want to explain something to you out of this. I did a study back a couple years ago trying to figure out what a talent is. And I finally read an article on a man that spent 20 years trying to figure out what a talent is. He was a very rich man, and he hired some people. And what they came up with was a single talent, it would be worth $20,000 right now. Okay, $20,000. So he's just not talking about giving them 10 bucks and getting them to do something. He's given, he's handing out talents. To one, he gave 5 talents. He gave them $100,000, okay? To another, 2. $40,000. To another, 1. $20,000. To each, now listen to this. To each according to his ability. Man, I love God when he says things like this. He's not telling us to step out of our comfort zone and do something that we can't do or that we have never been built to do. To each one according to his own ability. And immediately, he went on a journey. Now notice, there is no group who just observes and goes, well, wait a minute, Lord, don't give me any. Let me just watch. And I'm going to watch and see how they do it. And, you know, maybe one of these days I'll get motivated to take 50 cents or a buck out and try to do something with you. I didn't read that. They actively serve their master because they are expected to. Notice he says, to each one according to his ability. Now, we might ask the question, what do you mean, Steve? What do you mean according to the ability? I don't know what abilities I have. Listen to this. In Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, his craftsmanship. The Greek word is poeo, where we get our name poem, meaning very individual. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. And you know what happens when you decide to really give service to the Lord, and many of you here do that, and that's great, or maybe most of you, I don't know, but when you do service, you think, well, I don't know what my spiritual gifts or my ability is, but you walk right in it to do it. You can't help it. It's a part of who you are. It's part of your makeup. I mean, I know what my spiritual gifts are. I know that, you know, I do the pastoral thing, that kind of thing. I don't do accounting. I hate it. I help my wife in the kitchen, but I pretty much hate that too. You know, and you look around, and yet I like to serve. When I see people working around the church, I know I have a gift of service, because I want to jump right in and be with them. And, you know, today a couple guys were moving some stuff, and the guy goes, man, Steve, you need to go back and do your sermon. I know it. You know, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you and I would walk in them. So he only requires what we've been given. And when we see this story, we see where one gets five, it's too long to read, but and one gets two, and one gets one, and God gave it to him because he gave him the ability to do something about it. But listen to what he says with the one guy that got the one talent. Because the five gained five, the two gained two more, and the one, listen to this. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not, where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. You know, that's our issue, isn't it? It's our issue. We're always scared. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, look, there you have what is yours. This man was afraid to act on the level he already had. And that's all that's required of us. You know, I remember quite a few years back talking to a pastor. This guy became a pastor, and he was a good friend of mine, and I had taught him in school and that kind of thing, and Bible school, and he was just kind of rolling along, and he was kind of stuck, and this guy is one of those kind of guys, you know, you meet and you want to just immediately hang around. You know those guys? Man, I hate him. Anyhow, he has a great personality, a magnet personality, really. And he had obvious potential. And it always seems obvious to us. You know, when I look at you, there's so many of you that I know enough, I think, oh man, you are really gifted in that. And I'll even tell you, and you go, what? Right? I mean, you know, it's almost hard to hear that when you realize somebody could see that. Well, I see this guy, man, I know you, he has potential. So I said, you know, are you afraid to live up to your potential, to what you have? And he said, yeah. And he made this statement I never forgot, because I think we all have it a little bit in our heart. He says, because if you don't try, then you know you didn't live up. I know I didn't live up to my calling, and I can blame me for it. But if I tried with all I could and I failed, what would God think of me then? And you know, I never forgot that, because you know what God think? Attaboy. It doesn't matter if you fail, get back and go again. You've got to hone that gift. We are going to fail. But sometimes fear immobilizes us along the way, and we can't live up to what God's built us to do because we're scared to death. We might trip. We're scared to get. We might say the wrong thing. I mean, I struggle every day. You know, we all do. I struggle every day with some sort of fear, the fear that I might make the wrong decision, or the fear that I might say something to somebody that's going to make them mad, or the something that I might hurt somebody when I say something. And you have those same fears too. So listen, to be real careful on this. Not using your gift or abilities in this present day will not cost you salvation. That isn't the issue, as far as I can read it. But it will cost you your reward. It will cost you that blessing from God who says, good job, that good and you could and faithful sinner, enter into my pleasure. It'll cost you peace because you won't sleep that well. It will cost you great depth and growth, because it's the failures and the hard times that we grow. I was just reading in Ecclesiastes this week. It says that a heart of sorrow is what builds the heart. It isn't the good times. We don't learn anything in the good times. It's when the bad times come that we begin to learn. And that's where we begin to get faithful. That's where we begin to get consistent. Now listen to how the master responds to this servant, because we are going to assume that God and the servant are just happy that at least he has his 20,000 bucks in the talent. And this is what the master says, but his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at least, and at my coming, I would have received back with mine own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, what will be given? More will be given." So you grow, and you work to that, and then you grow, and you work to that. You don't start at the top. You have to start small and work up, and he'll keep adding as you do it. "For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." Man, that's tough talk. God is not for the observing, but for the serving. When we read Paul's epistles and Paul's writings, he also supports that consistent faithfulness. Listen to this out of 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. "Let a man so consider us," or let a man so reason, "as servants of Christ." And when he uses the word servant, it isn't the normal one for servant that we would usually think. It's an oarsman. And what Paul's looking at is in the boats in those days, and you see it on the rowing contests at those Ivy League schools where you got all those stroke, 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 right? And they're going down, and they're all working together. They're working in tune. That's what he's talking about, an oarsman like that. That's what he thinks of us. "Let a man so consider us as oarsmen of Christ and stewards, ministers, dispensers of the mysteries of God. Moreover, from now on, it is required, it is sought out, is demanded in stewards or ministers that one be found faithful." One more thought from Ephesians, where God may be talking to you tonight. And then we'll close. Chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called." Now, you may not be living up to your ability in the calling that God's given you, and it may be fear. It may be lack of understanding, or it may be that you thought there were two categories to being a Christian: the observer and that worker. I thought it was funny because as I was looking at it, it's observer or server, two letters off. And yet one doesn't work or serve and one does. So let me clear the air. You will fail and you will get discouraged. And you will have to learn how to use your gifts, and you'll have to learn how to hone them, and you'll have to work at it. But the joy of affecting God's people and serving God in tiny ways or medium ways or large ways, it really doesn't make a difference. It just brings joy to the heart. You know, I want to explain something, because it's Saturday night, so I can go a hair longer than we typically do, although we've got quite a bit of time. That's great. I've found, and I want to use my creating a sermon as an illustration. I've found that when I start out the week, it is, you know what, I should do it the other way so it makes sense to you. I start out the week, and I think, okay, this is what I'm going to study on. As I go into the week, it's like a reverse bell curve. It goes down, and pretty soon by Wednesday or Thursday, I am depressed. I'm thinking, man, this is not a good subject, and I don't understand it, and all this stuff and is hard. And then pretty soon that bell curve starts coming out, and by Saturday it starts emerging, and it gets here, and I get to here tonight, and I'm excited to preach. Now, I'm telling you, I know it sounds funny, doesn't it? But I'm telling you, it's that way in every service you do. You'll find that reverse bell curve. And you know what happens when people start out and go, okay, I listened to your sermon, Steve, tonight, and I'm motivated. I'm going to go out and sweep the floor or whatever it is. And you get going, and then pretty soon it starts to nosedive, and pretty soon you think, well, now why am I sweeping the floor, man? It doesn't seem like it's accomplishing anything. And you get to the bottom there, and that's when people get unfaithful, right? Because you don't wait for it to come back up. And it'll do it every time if you hang in there. And that's the difference between a faithful and unfaithful person, is when you swing through that bell curve and come back up, you find that sense of faithfulness. And I want you to think about that tonight. Let's close with this thought. God's waiting on you, my friends. Most of you, I look around, I think, well, most of you are in service. You do something. I mean, I hate use the word do, because it's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ, isn't it? But I'm telling you, if you're not, it's like, and we've used this so many times, but it's like the river that comes into a pond, and if it has no outlet, what happens to it? Stinks. Because it doesn't have any outflow. And in your Christian life, if you have all the word coming in and people are teaching you and it comes into your little personal pond, it's got to come back out. And if it doesn't come back out, you're going to get stale. That's just the way it is. That's the way God built it. That's the way God wants it. He's created you to do different. So it's up to you. It's up to you whether that means something. You may be here tonight and it may not be where you are right now, and that's okay. There's others, I have a feeling, that really, maybe even saying to yourself, man, I need a relationship with God. Steve, you're talking about serving him and that guy. I don't even have a relationship. Well, let me just explain something to you. Romans 3:23 says, for the all have sinned, and every one of us has sinned. Hey, just so we know, there's good support. How many of you have sinned here? Okay, so it's pretty much all of us, okay? We've all sinned, and we've fallen short of God's standard, and you get to Romans 6, and it says, for the wages of that sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ put out a free gift, and we can have that tonight. And it says in Romans 10:9 that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I put it in all caps so you can see that. You will be saved. Let's bow our heads. You know, if I'm talking to you tonight, I'm just going to say a little prayer and you can say it along with me. There's nothing special about the prayer. It's just to kind of help lead you to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Be the boss of my life. Lord, I've messed it up. So come in, and I realize that you raised from the dead. I believe that. And Lord, I want to serve you for the remainder of my life. And while our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me, raise your